Welcome to the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good afternoon, everybody. Happy Monday, and welcome to this edition of the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the host of this program and the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com. And today, we're going to be looking at a nasty subject. Kamala Harris warns the riots won't end as the blood flows through the streets of Democratic-run cities. On this episode of the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast, we are watching the planned destruction of the United States, a plan designed to smash our constitutional republic and replace it with the demonic Marxism that's so loved by the liberals. In the first American Civil War, the cause was noble as it sought to end slavery. In fact, my ancestors fought on the side of the liberating Union Army. But in this second American Civil War, there is no noble cause. It's purely about destroying the foundations on which our entire society is based, and it's happening at the hands of our fellow Americans. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His blessing on today's podcast. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness, and we thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for all these that You've assembled, Lord, in the chat room and the people who are listening live around the world right now. And Lord, what a great opportunity this is for everyone who names Your name, Lord, to get something done for You before time is up. And I just feel that so strongly in my spirit now that time is so very, very, very short. And Lord, I just pray that You'll give everyone an extra blessing today. There are people struggling. There's people struggling financially and with relationships and struggling with health and struggling with jobs and homelessness and just everyone has so many needs, Father God. But we come to You and we just throw ourselves at Your feet. And we ask You to bless us and lead us and guide us, correct us where we go wrong, reprove us, rebuke us where we need that, Lord. Prune us so that we can grow and bear fruit for You. Your word says in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And I go. Excuse me. And I go to prepare a... Sorry. I go to prepare a place for You. Amen. And if I go and prepare a place for You, I will come again and receive You unto Myself, that where I am, there You may be also. You'll have to forgive me today. I'm a little bit emotional. I'm sick with something, and I always get very extra emotional when I'm battling the cold or flu. I don't know if I have COVID. I was tested for it. And we'll find out in the next day or so. But my son Calvin has it, and I appreciate all the, he's asymptomatic, so he's doing pretty good. But I appreciate all the prayers for me and my family. It really means a lot to me. And so if I seem extra emotional today, you know why. And, but you know what? I'm hopeful today, and I'm glad, because even though what we're going to be talking about today, it's honestly terrifying to imagine an America that's being destroyed by other Americans. There's burning and looting and raping and killing. They executed a Trump supporter in Portland over the weekend. And just yesterday, I mean, almost all of you saw on Twitter or Facebook that disgusting video of that man trying to rape a woman down in the subway in broad daylight. And just the look on his face, he was as bold as bold could possibly be. And this is the world that we live in. But for you and I who are saved, we know where we're going. And Thomas said to Jesus in John 14:5, Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Last Friday on the podcast, we did a program where I basically warned you, if you live in a major city that's run by Democrats in America, you need to get out. And that's where we're at right now. And it's ironic that we said that on Friday, and then within 24 hours later, they were executing Trump supporters in the streets in Portland. That's less than one day after I said, if you live in a Democratic-run city, you need to get out. And that's where we're at today. And it is a scary, dangerous time to be alive. Now, down here in Florida, we don't really see too much of that because far too many people here in Florida have guns. And people here in Florida or Georgia or Alabama, they wouldn't put up with that nonsense. I can't imagine what would happen if Black Lives Matter came down and started taunting people who were trying to eat a meal at a restaurant. I just really can't imagine what the results would be. But the results, they wouldn't be good. And I played this clip for you last week. I'll play it for you a second time. This is what happens in Washington, D.C. just a couple of days ago, just last week, as people were out in front of a diner in Washington, in the nation's capital, and they were just trying to have a meal. And this is what Black Lives Matter did. Take a listen. And there's the money shot at the 26-second mark. They begin screaming, are you a Christian? And that's where all this is headed. And why? Because this has nothing to do with racial injustice. This has nothing to do with police brutality. This has nothing to do with politics. Ultimately, this is about the rising tide of the spirit of Antichrist. And it is spreading itself over America as we speak and has been for many months now. And indeed, that same spirit has been rising all over the world. And what are we to do about that? Well, we're going to talk about that a little bit today in the program. But first, I want you to listen to a clip from the woman who has been nominated to be, well, she has been chosen to be the candidate for Vice President of the United States of America, Kamala Harris, and a lot of you have heard that clip, that 30-second clip where she talked about the riots are not going to stop and they're only going to get worse and they're going to continue after Election Day. But I actually found this morning, I found the entire clip in context of how she said that, and it gets worse. So take a listen to Vice President candidate Kamala Harris, and she's this was a couple of weeks ago. She was on a interview with Stephen Colbert, and this is what she said. She said the nationwide protests are a movement and they're not going to stop, and here is the official clip from the Late Night Show YouTube channel. Take a listen to this.
Hey, everybody. We're back here with Senator Kamala Harris. You've joined protests in Washington, D.C. First of all, did you wear a mask?
I did, but I will tell you the first protest I ever attended was in a stroller when my parents were marching in the 60s. So it's kind of something I've done my entire life.
Yeah. I know that your mom was very politically active. What did you learn from her?
I learned that the greatest movements that we have seen in recent history in our country, but probably since the beginning, have been born out of protest, have been born out of understanding the power of the people to take to the streets and force their government to address what is wrong, the inequities, the inequalities, the unfairness, but also the conscience of a government is its people, to force the government to be true to the ideals that we say we hold dear. And
so I'm just going to stop her right there for a second. Immediately, she begins to compare what's happening right now in the streets of Seattle and Portland and Chicago and New York. She begins to compare that to the civil rights marches of the 1960s. And right from the get-go, she is lying, because the civil rights marches that were led by Martin Luther King Jr. Were nonviolent. And they didn't attack people. They didn't set things on fire. They didn't kill and rape and burn and pillage and loot and destroy. Black Lives Matter and Antifa, they are coming up on $500 million worth of damage, $500 million in damage that they have caused over the last 12 weeks. And the person who was executed over the weekend, the Trump supporter in Portland, that is the 13th person to be killed by Black Lives Matter soldiers since the protests and the riots began. So when she's talking about this is just like the civil rights marches in the 1960s, this is nothing like the civil rights marches of the 1960s. In fact, it is the polar opposite.
Almost every one of those marches has been about one fundamental ideal in our country, which is equal justice under law, and fighting to make sure we have a government and a country that at least every, you know, few steps gets closer to achieving that ideal. We've not yet reached it. We've never actually reached it. But these protests, I think, are the catalyst to getting there.
What did you see in D.C.? What was it like to march in those protests?
You know, it was...
Now, he just asked her, what did you see in D.C.? What was it like to march in those protests? If you remember, we covered those marches. We covered those protests. We covered those riots, how they set churches on fire and they burned Bibles and they burned the American flag and they intimidated people and they threw rocks and bricks and stones at the police and they shouted all sorts of nasty things and they demanded that the police be defunded. That's what happened in Washington. Now, let's listen to her version of what happened.
I'll tell you one of the things, Stephen, that I saw that gives me such hope. People who seemingly have nothing in common, who know they have everything in common. It's a beautiful sight. People of every race, age, gender, together and seeing the commonality. And it was then the commonality of spirit. And it was something that was so very powerful, and I think we all have to recognize it for what it is. We have arrived at a point in our country that we should recognize this is not just a moment, it is a movement. It is a movement that is fueled by the diversity, the beautiful diversity of who we are coming together as a unified body, demanding in this case change and justice for everyone.
As a senator, as a politician, someone who has to respond to the constituents, what do these protests mean to the ability to affect change legislatively? Because the reason I ask is because I woke up this morning, I looked down at we do a news breakdown at night, news breakdown in the morning. I looked at everything. I went, where's the report on the protests?
Yeah.
Well, are they gone? Are we not just talking about them anymore? Because it seems to me it has to be sustained in order to maintain the pressure and to maintain that commonality of purpose for people of all races in the United States to bring this kind of justice that's being called for. How important is it for these protests to continue?
It's critically important. And I'm going to tell you something. I made a very conscious decision to become a prosecutor. I grew up in a community that was not always on the best end of law enforcement in terms of how the laws were applied. There's not a black man I know, be he a relative or a friend, who has not been the subject of some form of racial profiling or excessive force. So when I made a decision to become a prosecutor, it was a conscious decision, which was to go inside the system and have some leverage there to effectuate change. I say that to say this. The only way we're going to truly achieve change is when there are people in the system who are willing or pushing to do it, and when there are those folks who are outside of the system demanding it. I am very clear that some of the success that we've been able to achieve around criminal justice reform would not have happened in recent years were it not for Black Lives Matter. And the intensity and the brilliance of that movement that forced at least that there would be some counterforce to the status quo, which is so reluctant for change, if not hostile to change.
Now, there you have her talking about and praising the Black Lives Matter movement, the movement that the founders of which, there's three founders, and they all say that they are trained Marxists. And Black Lives Matter has done nothing but burn and loot and riot and destroy. They have killed 13 people. Two women have already been raped. And the list goes on and on and on. And what should be really upsetting you at this point is the woman who is calmly talking about what a great movement Black Lives Matter is and how necessary that they are to society and how great the change is that they are bringing about. This woman could possibly be the next vice president of the United States. And if they win in November, Joe Biden will be removed almost immediately. They'll enact the 25th Amendment. He's obviously not mentally fit. He can't even get out of his basement. He's not even campaigning. It's the most ridiculous dog and pony show that you've ever seen. So obviously, the intent is to make Kamala Harris the president of the United States. Any idiot can see that. And this woman is telling you what she's going to do if she gets in power. She is telling you that she is 100% in favor of Black Lives Matter. She is 100% in favor of the riots and the burning and the looting and the destroying, because that's what Black Lives Matter has been doing. Let's listen to her finish up this clip. It gets worse.
That's what these movements do. That where these systems are so invested and ingrained in what they call tradition, but is status quo, often which can be wrong-headed, these movements provide a counterforce to get us to where we need to be.
So even what some might call weak tea proposals by the Republicans right now wouldn't be happening if there weren't these protests in the
street. I'm sure of it. And it's tragic because the reality is that these protests have been happening in maybe smaller form for generations. But let's just look at where we are right now and acknowledge to your point, yeah, had these protests had people by the hundreds of thousands not been out there marching, many who might be relatives of those very people who have been obstructionists until now, we probably wouldn't be where we are, but again, back to where we are, what the Republicans are proposing is by many accounts, and certainly by my account, absolutely insufficient to meet this moment. And we need to go with the justice and policing bill.
And I want to make clear that I know that there are protests still happening in major cities across the United States. I'm just not seeing the reporting on it that I had
that's right.
For the first few weeks.
But they're not going to stop. They're not going to stop. And this is a movement, I'm telling you. They're not going to stop. And everyone beware, because they're not going to stop. They're not going to stop before Election Day in November, and they're not going to stop after Election Day. And that should be, everyone should take note of that on both levels, that this isn't, they're not going to let up, and they should not. And we should not.
Senator, we have to take a quick break, but when we come back, we'll have more with Senator Harris and ask if she has any interest in being a vice presidential candidate.
And that's how... Oh, boy, hold on. And that's how that clip ended. He was going to ask her if she had any interest in being a vice presidential candidate. Obviously, she had a lot of interest in being a vice presidential candidate because she is now a vice presidential candidate. And you heard her. She very happily said that she has no problem at all supporting this group that is burning and looting and destroying. And it is just unimaginable that a woman who is running for the second highest office in the country is openly talking about how much in favor that she is of these things. Now, you heard her say at the beginning of the clip, she talked about that her desire to end injustice is what propelled her to get into public life in the first place. Well, let's take a listen. This is a clip of Tulsi Gabbard back during the Democratic debates. This is Tulsi Gabbard giving Kamala Harris a hard dose of reality of just what type of justice she brought to the table when she was a prosecutor. Take a listen to Tulsi Gabbard.
Senator Harris, you have also been quite critical of Vice President Biden's policies on race, specifically on the issue of busing in the 1970s, having benefited from busing when you were a young child. Vice President Biden says that your current position on busing, you're opposed to federally mandated busing, that position is the same as his position. Is he right?
That is simply false. And let's be very clear about this. When Vice President Biden was in the United States Senate working with segregationists to oppose busing, which was the vehicle by which we would integrate America's public schools, had I been in the United States Senate at that time, I would have been completely on the other side of the aisle. And let's be clear about this. Had those segregationists their way, I would not be a member of the United States Senate, Cory Booker would not be a member of the United States Senate, and Barack Obama would not have been in the position to nominate him to the title he now holds. And so...
Now, do you see how hypocritical the whole thing is? This clip is actually starting out with Kamala Harris taking on Joe Biden, and she is ripping him to pieces for what she calls segregational racism. And she has said over and over and over that Joe Biden was a racist segregationist who worked with other segregationists and held the black people back. And yet, magically and suddenly, she agreed to become his vice president. Do you see how all this works? Do you see how corrupt the politics is? If she really meant what she's saying here in this clip, there's no way on the face of this earth that she would agree to be the vice president to the man that she called over and over a racist segregationist. And yet she jumped at the chance. She lobbied for the chance to be his vice president. She knows something that you don't know.
So on that issue, we could not be more apart, which is that the vice president has still failed to acknowledge that it was wrong to take the position that he took at that time. Now, I would like to also talk about this conversation about Eric Garner, because I, too, met with his mother. And one of the things that we've got to be clear about is that this president of the United States, Donald Trump, while he has been in office, has quietly been allowing the United States Department of Justice to shut down consent decrees, to stop pattern and practice investigations. On that case, we also know that the Civil Rights Division of the United States Department of Justice said charges should have been filed, but this United States Department of Justice usurped, and I believe it is because that president did not want those charges to go forward, and they overrode a decision by the Civil Rights Division of the United States Department of Justice. Under my administration, the Civil Rights Division will reign, and there will be independent investigations.
Vice President Biden, I want to give you a chance to...
Well, she's already said that under her administration that Black Lives Matter is going to have a very privileged position. She's already told you that if she gets in under her administration, that the rioting and the burning and the looting is going to continue unabated.
Respond to what Senator Harris just said.
When Senator Harris was the Attorney General for 8 years in the state of California, there were two of the most segregated school districts in the country. In Los Angeles and in San Francisco. And she did not, like, I didn't see a single solitary time she brought a case against them to desegregate them. Secondly, she also was in a situation where she had a police department when she was there that in fact was abusing people's rights. And the fact was that she in fact was told by her own people, that her own staff, that she should do something about and disclose to defense attorneys like me that you, in fact, have been, the police officer did something that did not give you information would exculpate your client. She didn't do that. She never did it. And so what happened? Along came a federal judge and said, enough, enough. And he freed 1,000 of these people. If you doubt me, Google 1,000 prisoners freed Kamala Harris.
Thank you, Vice President Biden. And Senator Harris, your response?
That is simply not true. And as Attorney General of California, where I ran the second largest Department of Justice in the United States, second only to the United States Department of Justice, I am proud of the work we did, work that has received national recognition for what has been the important work of reforming a criminal justice system and cleaning up the consequences of the bills that you passed when you were in the United States Senate for decades. It was the work of creating one of the first in the nation initiatives around reentering former offenders and getting them jobs and counseling.
Thank you, Senator.
I did the work as Attorney General of putting body cameras on special agents in the state of California, and I'm proud of that work.
I want to bring in Congresswoman Gabbard. Congresswoman Gabbard.
All right, before we listened, and I played this clip in context because I want you to be able to hear the whole thing for yourself so that you can really see all the nuances of why Kamala Harris is so dangerous and so nasty and so bad. So now she has called Joe Biden a racist segregationist. She said that he is horrible on issues of race, yet she became his vice president. And then she said that she is so proud of her time as Attorney General of California. Now we're going to hear what she did during that time when she was Attorney General of California. Take a listen.
Robert, you took issue with Senator Harris confronting Vice President Biden at the last debate. You called it a, quote, false accusation that Joe Biden is a racist. What's your response?
I want to bring the conversation back to the broken criminal justice system that is disproportionately negatively impacting black and brown people all across this country today. Now, Senator Harris says she's proud of her record as a prosecutor and that she'll be a prosecutor president, but I'm deeply concerned about this record. There are too many examples to cite, but she put over 1,500 people in jail for marijuana violations and then laughed about it when she was asked if she ever smoked marijuana. She blocked evidence that would have freed an innocent man from death row until the courts forced her to do so. She kept people in prison beyond their sentences to use them as cheap labor for the state of California. And she fought to keep cash bail system in place that impacts poor people in the worst kind of way.
Thank you, Congresswoman. Senator Harris, your response?
As the elected Attorney General of California, I did the work of significantly reforming the criminal justice system of a state of 40 million people, which became a national model for the work that needs to be done. And I am proud of that work. And I am proud of making a decision to not just give fancy speeches or be in a legislative body and give speeches on the floor, but actually doing the work of being in the position to use the power that I had to reform a system that is badly in need of reform. That is why we created initiatives that were about reentering former offenders and getting them counseling. It is why, and because I know that criminal justice system is so broken, that I am an advocate for what we need to do to not only decriminalize but legalize marijuana in the United States.
I want to bring Congresswoman Gabbard back in. Your response,
please. The bottom line is, Senator Harris, when you were in a position to make a difference and an impact in these people's lives, you did not. And worse yet, in the case of those who were on death row, innocent people, you actually blocked evidence from being revealed that would have freed them until you were forced to do so. There is no excuse for that. And the people who suffered under your reign as prosecutor, you owe them an apology.
Senator Harris.
My entire career, I have been personally opposed to the death penalty, and that has never changed. And I dare anybody who is in a position to make that decision, to face the people I have faced, to say, I will not seek the death penalty. That is my background. That is my work. I am proud of it. I think you can judge people by when they are under fire, and it's not about some fancy opinion on a stage, but when they're in the position to actually make a decision, what do they do? When I was in the position of having to decide whether or not to seek a death penalty on cases I prosecuted, I made a very difficult decision that was not popular to not seek the death penalty. History shows that, and I am proud of those decisions.
Senator Harris, thank you very much. Senator Bennett, a question for you. Why are you the best candidate to heal?
So there you have Tulsi Gabbard exposing exactly what type of president that Kamala Harris is going to make should they win election. And this should really, really worry you. All right. People, we were talking about this in the program last night, because we were talking about all the things that the Trump administration is doing, how embedded they are with the Catholic Church, and how the Abraham Accord is connected with Chrislam. And a lot of people have been asking me, well, if that's the case, should I not vote for Trump? Well, here's how I look at it, and this is just my opinion, and you can take it for the 2 cents that it's worth, but it might give you a little bit of food for thought. Yes, we are Bible-believing Christians, and we're waiting for Flight 777 on Titus 213 Airlines, and all this amazing prophetic stuff is coming to pass. But while we wait, we are also Americans, and we have to live in this country. And in just, really, just a matter of weeks, we're going to have this election. And it's really going to be the most important election of our time. And I'm not campaigning for Trump. I'm not lobbying for the Republican Party. But would you rather spend your last days in a country where it's led by people who are actively supporting riots in the streets, people who say that the Black Lives Matter terrorist movement is one of the greatest things to ever hit America, and that if she becomes vice president, the riots are never going to stop? Or you can have Donald Trump, and he's a mixed bag and all the things that go with him. But honestly, which one would you rather have? Because we still have to live in this country. And if you see how bad it is right now, and I'm looking at the headlines. I'm looking at the headlines right now. Protester killed in Portland as mayor and Trump trade blame. Democrats accuse president of stoking unrest. And what's happening now, and this is really very comical, is that after 4 months of supporting the riots, and I'm just going to play this short little clip for you, but after 4 months of supporting the riots, and take a listen, just refresh your memory.
Clear that I know that there are protests still happening in major cities across the United States. I'm just not seeing the reporting on it that I had for the first few weeks.
That's right. But they're not going to stop. They're not going to stop. And this is a movement, I'm telling you. They're not going to stop. And everyone beware, because they're not going to stop. They're not going to stop before Election Day in November, and they're not going to stop after Election Day. And that should be, everyone should take note of that on both levels, that they're not going to let up, and they should not. And we should not.
You need to do anything and everything that you can do to prevent that woman from gaining power. Joe Biden is a non-factor. He has legitimate cognitive issues. He is suffering from any one of a number of mental problems, whether you call it early onset dementia or you call it Alzheimer's or cognitive impairment, whatever you call it, it is obvious that Joe Biden is losing his mind. And whoever is his vice president, that's the real president. So do you see where all of this is leading to? Do you see that these riots they have been put in place for the very purpose of tearing down the fabric on which this country stands? Back in the 1960s, during the race riots, protests that were led by Martin Luther King Jr., the hallmark of those protests is that they were non-violent, and they refused to use violence to get their point across. And Martin Luther King was very, very successful at changing the national dialogue on race in America. This is why everywhere that you look, in every major city in America, there is a street named after Martin Luther King Jr. Now, if you want to have a debate or a discussion about, was Martin Luther King Jr. a born-again Christian? And we can talk about his college papers where he did not believe in the blood atonement of Jesus Christ and all those different things. I mean, that's a conversation that we can have for another day. And that's a good conversation to have because it's true. He did say those things. However, When it comes to race relations in America, Martin Luther King was very effective in bringing about change. And things changed, and they changed without violence. But that's not what's happening in 2020. And for the last 4 months, we have had nothing but burning and looting and rioting and raping and killing, 13 people dead at the hands of the rioters, and this man who died over the weekend in Portland, who was executed on the streets by Black Lives Matter terrorists, he was killed because he was a Trump supporter. And that's where we're at now. We have gone from harassing people and getting in their face and yelling and screaming, "Are you a Christian? Are you a Trump supporter? No justice, no peace." And now people are starting to be executed by these same people. So when it comes down to who are you, if you're an American, listen, now we have a lot of listeners globally, absolutely. But if you're an American citizen who's listening to this podcast, there should be no doubt in your mind of any kind who you should vote for. I am happily voting for Donald Trump for a second time because I don't want to see this woman get put into power. Now, I have no problem, and we read this in Acts chapter 5. If you have your Bibles open, turn to Acts chapter 5 for a moment. And let's remind ourselves how the apostles viewed persecution. Acts chapter 5, the apostles, Peter, James, and John, are brought before the council, and they're warned and they're told to stop preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. And they're given a dressing down by the council, and some members of the council want to see them put to death. And Gamaliel stands up and says, "No, don't put them to death, and let's pick up the action in Acts 5:38. And now this I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel be the work of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest ye haply be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to preach and teach Jesus Christ." Now, I have no problem taking a bullet for the cause of Christ. I have no problem getting beaten because I'm preaching and teaching Jesus Christ. What I do have a problem with is suffering bodily harm from domestic terrorists for no apparent reason other than they are filled with the spirit of Antichrist and they are just looking to seek and kill and destroy. I see those two things as very, very different. That is simply just people wanting to murder you, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian. That is not Christian persecution. Christian persecution is when you suffer loss or deprivation or bodily harm or you're killed or you're hurt in some way because you are preaching and teaching Jesus Christ. That is Christian persecution. Simply being beaten to a pulp and kicked in the head and knocked into a coma or shot to death on the streets of Portland, Seattle, Chicago, and New York City by domestic terrorists, that is not Christian persecution. That is demonic hatred is what that is. So, I have no desire to take a beating at the hands of Black Lives Matter if it's not for the cause of Christ. So, I urge you to vote, and you need to vote your conscience. You need to vote when you take it before the Lord. And just like I won't tell you not to take a COVID vaccine, you need to pray about that. You need to have God telling you what to do, not me or some other podcaster telling you what to do. You need to think for yourself. But as for me, I'm not taking a COVID vaccine. And I'm saying that And it's kind of ironic because right now it's highly likely that I do have COVID. but be that as it may, I would rather have COVID than to take that vaccine because I know what's in that vaccine and it's nothing but bad stuff and I don't want it. Now, apply that to Kamala Harris and Joe Biden and the Democratic Party. These are the same people who for 4 months now have been telling you the riots are not riots, they're protests and they're good, and it's the only way that we can affect change in this country. By burning, looting, raping, killing, stealing, and destroying. In case you haven't realized by now, all of those things are attributes of the devil. Now, we know that the spirit of Antichrist is rising, and we know that these things have to come to pass, but there is no way that I am voting Democrat. There is no way that I am not voting. And I will give my vote to Donald Trump if for no other reason than he seems to be the guy that God is using, sometimes in a positive way, sometimes in a negative way. But God is absolutely using Donald Trump. There is no question about it. And I don't know about you, but I try my very best to make sure that whatever side that I'm on, no matter what the question is, I want to be on God's side. Now, just to round out this topic, let's take a listen to this clip. This is Greg Gutfeld, and he's talking about how the Democrats ignored the violent riots until it began to have an impact on them with the polls. Take a listen.
It blows my mind how quickly some of the leadership in this country has forgotten the critical role first responders play in our society. Come on, America. Defunding these vital positions is not the answer.
He could crack me like a walnut. What is it with these people? It's like they're grown-ups on super pills. These are not people you would dare to mob. It's quite a contrast to the other convention, the one on the streets, featuring mobs, arsonists, vandals, looters, and shooters. Or as CNN calls it, fiery, mostly peaceful protest.
Multiple locations that have been burning in Kenosha, Wisconsin over the course of the night. In stark contrast to what we saw over the course of the daytime hours in Kenosha and into the early evening, which were largely peaceful demonstrations in the face of law enforcement. It wasn't until night fell that things began to get a little bit more contentious.
A little bit more contentious. Here lies the problem. For months now, the media Democrat leaders have been denying what we see with our own eyes. Our country's under attack. They use phrases like mostly peaceful or sporadic violence to downplay this chaotic and even orchestrated violence. And when you counter such opinions with facts about crime, they laugh like clowns.
Democratic cities are in chaos right now. Is this what you want from Joe Biden? And they're going to take your country away, and they're taking down the statues. And
crime is rising. Defund police.
Oh, my gosh, it's so bad. And they're defunding police. It's like.
That was Don Lemon and Chris Cuomo, and they're mocking you. They're mocking you for daring to notice that the riots are killing people and that they're burning and looting and destroying. And you know what the funny thing is? Here you have CNN, the crap news network, and they are mocking people who are against the riots. And the riots are largely impacting minority-owned and women businesses. The vast majority of every single business that was destroyed over the last 4 months was owned by a black person. Don't you find that funny? The majority, and I mean ironically funny, I don't mean humorously funny, don't take me out of context. Don't you find it funny that 8 out of the 13 people that have been killed by Black Lives Matter and Antifa soldiers were black people? And that's why you will never hear these people talk about David Dorn, or all the, and he was the black man who was the retired police officer who was trying to defend his friend's pawn shop, and seven Black Lives Matter soldiers came in, shot him multiple times, kicked him out of the way, and laughed as they stepped over his dead and bleeding body. But you'll never hear them talk about that. And that's how crazy this whole thing is that you have Black Lives Matter, which is largely made up of mostly white people. The next time that you go to YouTube or you go to Google, type in Black Lives Matter protest or riots, whatever you want to search on, and look at the faces in the crowds of all these Black Lives Matter protests and riots. It's about 75% white people. And the Black Lives Matter riots are destroying a majority of black-owned businesses and minority and female-owned businesses. And it's so funny that they claim to be standing for racial injustice, and the largest target of their fury is black people. Try and figure that one out.
That did not age well. Now that the violence is out of control and taking lives, however, the mockers changed their tune. But it wasn't your suffering that changed their minds. It was the polls. Tell us about the blind spot, Don.
I think this is a blind spot for Democrats. I think Democrats are ignoring this problem or hoping that it will go away. And it's not going to go away. Joe Biden may be afraid to do it. I'm not sure. Maybe he won't. Maybe he is. He's got to address it. The rioting has to stop. Chris, as you know and I know, it's showing up in the polling.
Mm-hmm.
It's showing up in focus groups. It is the only thing right now that is sticking.
So that's why the media ignores the violence, because it didn't suit them politically. But once the polls show that mayhem hurts Joe's chances, it's time to speak up. How gross is that? As gross as Brian Stelter and a Speedo. Because it means all those businesses burned, all those people injured, all those jobs and lives lost happened because the press didn't see political value in reporting it. And by ignoring it, it continued. Well, of course, until now.
This is on their watch.
It is on their watch.
Mr. Vice President, if you don't believe that your faith demands that you speak about what's happening in Kenosha right now, not in terms of showing riots and fomenting tension when it's a symptom of a problem.
They have to talk about these vigilantes, and they have to talk about these groups who go in and start this violence. White guys coming in from these groups, starting unrest, promoting violence.
So now they're upset. Sorry, too late. The ugliness we see now, you built that by ignoring its spread because it didn't suit you to point it out. Remember what you said about Antifa?
Now, too many see the protests as the problem. No, the problem is what forced your fellow citizens to take to the streets. Persistent and poisonous inequities and injustice. And please, show me where it says that protests are supposed to be polite and peaceful. People who show up to fight against bigots are not to be judged the same as the bigots, even if they do resort to the same kind.
Now, it's interesting that Chris Cuomo said, show me where protests are supposed to be peaceful. That's actually in the United States Constitution. The First Amendment to the United States Constitution prohibits the United States Congress from enacting legislation that would abridge the right of the people to assemble peaceably. So when Chris Cuomo says, show me where it says in the Constitution that assembly has to be peaceful, it is right there in the First Amendment, in the freedom of speech. It says that American citizens have the right to assemble peacefully. You are not allowed to assemble unlawfully. Amendment number one, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press, or of the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. That is an exact quote from the First Amendment of the United States Constitution. So when Democrats open their mouth and they say these things, these ridiculous, stupid, idiotic, inane, far-left liberal talking points, if you fact-check these people, and if you go item by item, you'll see that the vast majority of everything that these people tell you is not true. And it makes for a great talking point, and Chris Cuomo and all the liberals are applauding him. And where does it say that you have to assemble peacefully? It's right there in the very first amendment in the United States Constitution. Now, why did they put the second amendment to the United States Constitution in? The right to keep and bear arms. Because that is what protects the First Amendment to the Constitution. Because when they come for you to take away your freedom of assembly, your freedom of speech, your freedom of religion, the only thing that stops that is if you have a gun and you can defend yourself. That's not me saying that. That is the founders and the framers of the United States of America. That is what the founding fathers figured out. When they said, hey, we have to have an amendment here. We have to guarantee that people have the right of free speech. Now, when America was being formed, it was formed in chaos. It was, now, let me just pause there for a moment. Many, many people like to say, like you'll hear the Black Lives Matter people, like Hawk Newsom from the Manhattan chapter of Black Lives Matter. These people will constantly say, well, America started in rebellion, and that's all that we're doing, and that's not true. America, the type of rebellion that America started with, if Black Lives Matter wanted to do that, I'd have no problem of any kind. And why? Because when the United States was formed, it was formed by people who didn't want to live under the evil King George of England. So what did they do? They left the country. And they went 3,000 miles away, and they started their own country. What they didn't do, and this is where everybody overlooks this point, the founding fathers of the United States, who were expatriates from England and from Europe, they did not burn and loot and riot and kill and destroy on the city streets of London. They left. They got in a boat and they left, and they went as far away as they could possibly go. They went to the place that would be called America, and they started a brand new country. So the idea that America was started in rebellion, that's only partially true. And even after the founding fathers came all the way to this country and began to set up the first colonies, they still were willing to pay taxes to England. All that they asked for was representation along with the taxation, and King George refused to give it to them. So then they decided that it was worth fighting for. But this idea that America was founded in pure rebellion, that is not true. That's a lie. When you study American history, they did everything that they could to avoid the confrontation, including moving 3,000 miles away. So, if you're a member of Black Lives Matter and you think that your cause is similar to the same cause that started this country to be born in the first place, then why don't you get on a boat or get on a plane and go at least 3,000 miles away and start your own country? Because that's what the founding fathers did. That is not what you're doing. What you're doing, if you're a member of Black Lives Matter, you are a pathetic, cowardly, domestic terrorist, and all that you're doing is attempting to overthrow the government of the United States of America. That's what you are. You're not a freedom fighter. You're not fighting to end racism. You are a racist. And if you're a member of Antifa, you are also a pathetic, sniveling coward who you put these black hoods on and you travel in packs and you think you're so brave and you think you're so tough. You are sniveling, pathetic cowards, and you are demonic. And you are not anti-fascist, you are fascist. And you're using fascism to try to gain power in this country. Just like with Black Lives Matter. They are not against racism, they are racists who are using racism as a weaponized tool to rip this country apart. That's who you people are.
Of petty violence.
So where does that petty violence lead? Let's hear from a widow.
As I slept, looted on earth, he was murdered by people who didn't know and just didn't care. He would have done anything to help them. Violence and destruction are not legitimate forms of protest.
Ann Dorn told the story the media chose to ignore because it wasn't beneficial to them. The demonization of law enforcement, the elevation of anarchy as protest has led to what was predicted here some time ago. The mayhem begets mayhem. Here's Rand Paul and his wife barely escaping the mob after Trump's speech. What if there weren't armed officers there? So the mob proves everything said at the convention. Right, Burgess?
Mobs torch our cities while popular members of Congress promote the same socialism that my father fought against in World War II.
So the convention's theme isn't fear, it's freedom. Freedom from fear. Fear of attack, intolerance, losing your home, business, life. This is a message we need to hear as our country is at the mercy of marauders. But that's what happens when leaders cower before the politically correct and the media and their celebrity darlings choose to back lawlessness than those who fight it. They had Conor Lamb and Stacey Abrams. The Republicans had this guy from Cuba.
I choose President Trump because I choose America. I choose freedom. I still hear my dad. There is no other place to go.
If you want to know who the enemy is, why not hear from a guy who's seen the enemy before? And today he's recognizing that face of dictatorship again. It's on the street, it's on TV, and a few are in Congress pulling Biden's strings. I'm sure there were plenty of Cubans in the 1950s who didn't see Castro coming. And then when he came, he was like, wow, how could this happen to us? Well, the fact is, it can happen to us. It is happening to us. Because your concerns mean nothing to the media or the Dems until it shows up in the polls or at their doorstep.
Period.
So there you have Greg Gutfeld, and he's telling you exactly the way it is. And these riots are happening on every single level, including on the level of the Laodicean Christian Church. Here's a story about Joel Osteen. And a couple of weeks ago, he thought it was great. He put on a black mask and he marched with Black Lives Matter in solidarity. And he had no problem standing with the same people who had just a few weeks earlier had executed David Dorn and laughed over his dead and bleeding body. These were the people that Joel Osteen put on a black mask, and Paula White. All of these people who are the so-called leaders in the Laodicean Evangelical Church, you need to know that they are 100% in support of Black Lives Matter. And so if you think that you're going to get justice from these people, it is not ever going to happen. And it is happening on every single level, including at the church level. Who is that guy? Let me see if I can find this clip for you. We were talking about him and his name went right out of my head. But he's is it Max Lucado? Yeah, here we go. Max Lucado, who he says he's a pastor, and he is absolutely, you talk about a Laodicean, this guy is about as close to the bottom of the barrel as you're ever going to get. And here is Max Lucado, and a lot of people tell me it's sad to hear this because they have loved his books, and he sold millions of copies of his Christian fantasy books, and that's really maybe where he should stay. He should stay in the realm of fantasy because that's exactly what type of pastor he is. He operates in the fantasy realm. But here is Max Lucado holding a parking lot prayer meeting where he is repenting of the sin of the Christian Church of white supremacy. Max Lucado repenting of Christian white supremacy. Take a listen.
We're standing on a promise today. We're standing on a promise. And because of this promise, we've got some work to do right now. We've got some very serious work to do. God said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray.
Right there, he's off the track because that verse that he is misquoting from 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, then will I hear from heaven and I will heal their land. That is a promise given to King Solomon about the Jewish people and the land of Israel. That is not a promise for national restoration of any other country besides Israel. So right off the bat, the very first words out of his mouth, he's 100% wrong. But please continue.
And seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. And I will heal their land. We are longing for revival. A fresh anointing across our city. Thousands upon thousands upon tens of thousands who are unsaved, who have rejected Christ. We're longing for their hearts to be softened. For San Antonio to once again be what San Antonio was made to be, and that is a city of missions. But that revival cannot come unless the church first repents. If my people, God said, if my people who are called by my name, revival begins when the church repents. And our Heavenly Father has used this pandemic to bring to the forefront the most ancient sin of humanity and certainly of our nation. And that is the sin of racism.
There you go.
And so I will lead us as we pray.
All right. Pay attention to what he says now. He wants you to repent of being a white racist. This is Max Lucado's prayer.
Heavenly Father, You have made from one blood every nation of men and women to dwell on the face of the earth. That is in your scripture. We are all of one blood. We are one people, created by you. We are your idea, and you have no bad ideas. We are all of one blood. No person is born better than another, ever. You love all people. You do not play favorites. You never, ever called people of one skin color to oppress another. That is a sin. You told us to love our neighbor, not suppress our neighbor. We are all of one blood. There is no black blood. There is no brown blood. There is no Asian blood. There is no white blood. There is only one blood. We are all of one blood. And when you died, Lord Jesus, you shed your precious and holy blood so that people of all nations could be saved. This was and is your plan. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in your sight. Yet, they have not been precious in ours. And for that sin, O Lord, we repent. And we are sorry. We are sorry. I am sorry. I, Max Licato, am sorry. I am sorry that I have been silent. I am sorry that my head has been buried in the sand. My brothers and sisters are hurting.
That's about all that I can take of that. But suffice to say, Max Licato wants you to know, if you're a white Christian, that you're a racist. And you can hear very clearly that he didn't make any allowances. He broad-brushed every single person in the Christian church. If you're white, you're a racist. Now, his statement doesn't allow for racism to be conducted by any other race of people against any other race of people. And what makes his prayer so disgusting to me is the fact that he is basically saying that not only are all white Christians racist, that the only type of racism that exists is racism from white people towards black and brown people. And that is a very, very disgusting thing to say. And there you have Max Licato. He even identified himself towards the end of that clip. And he wants you to know that if you're white and if you're a born-again Christian, that you, no exception, you are a racist. Now, I want to point out one other thing that he said. He says that God doesn't play favorites, that we are all equal in God's sight. And that is 100% not true, and I'll prove it to you right now. God has a specific chosen race of people, and it's not the Christian church. It's not Christians. God has a specific ethnically identifiable race of people that he has called out and chosen for himself that he places above every other nation of races of people that exist on this earth. And let me tell you who those people are. Psalm 135 verse 4. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar pleasure. So, the Bible says that God specifically chose Jacob. He chose him over Esau. And he chose Israel, the nation of Israel, for his peculiar treasure. 1 Kings 10 verse 9 says, Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and to justice. 1 Kings 8:53, For thou didst separate them from among all people of the earth to be thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses thy servant when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. How about 2 Samuel 7, verses 23 and 24? And what one nation in the earth, here we go. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself and to make him a name and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods? For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. Deuteronomy 14:2. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. One more. Deuteronomy 7:6-8. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. Thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, has the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondman from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now, I'm going to put the link for this story into the chat room so that you can see all these verses. There's a lot more verses than what I just told you. But for any Christian teacher, preacher, pastor, fantasy writer like Max Lucado, this idea that God views all people equally is absolutely not true. That is an anti-biblical statement, because when you read the Bible, and if you believe what you read, you see very, very quickly that God has a favorite race of people, and God has a favorite geographic location. That geographic location, and it makes a lot of people mad, is the nation of Israel. And there is a specific spot within the nation of Israel that God has chosen. And in fact, not only has he chosen that spot, the Bible says that he has placed his name there. 2 Kings 23:27. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight as I removed Israel, and will cast off this city Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said my name shall be there. This is why the Jewish people go through the time of Jacob's trouble. 2 Chronicles 6:6. But I have chosen Jerusalem that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel. And on it goes in the Old Testament where God talks about placing his name in the city of Jerusalem, in the nation of Israel, with the chosen people that God himself has chosen, the Jewish people. Now, if you're a born-again Christian, some of you might be offended by what I just said, because you think that when Jesus went to the cross, it was the greatest day in human history. Well, from our perspective, it absolutely was. Because when Jesus went to the cross, that's how you and I got saved. That's how you and I got to be adopted into the family of God. But do you honestly think that the day that God's Son was executed and murdered by sinful men, do you think that that is the greatest day to God? The day that his son got murdered? That is not the greatest day in God's estimation. The greatest day in God's estimation is the day that his son is going to receive the kingdom that was prepared for him for all eternity. That is the greatest day in God's perspective. That is the day that is the number one subject of the entire Bible from cover to cover. The thing that is talked more about than any other topic. And if you don't believe me, read the Bible for yourself, and you will see. But the greatest subject of the Bible is the second coming of Jesus Christ and the day that he receives the kingdom that God prepared for him from before the foundation of the world. There are more verses about that than there are about the second coming, than there are about the first coming and Jesus going to the cross. There are more verses about the second coming than any other subject in the entire 1,500-page Bible. And why? Because that is the greatest day in God's perspective. That is what all of human history points towards. The day that Jesus Christ returns to reign physically, literally, and visibly from the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem, that the Bible says God has placed his name there for all time, for all eternity. That's the greatest day in the Bible. And that is what God is looking forward to. So when you have these liberal Laodiceans who want to talk about how all white people are racist, whether they're Christians or not, and you have all these Laodicean preachers and pastors talking about how God doesn't play favorites, when he absolutely does. He has picked a race of people that he values more than any other race of people. He has picked a geographic location that he values more than any other geographic location. Does God play favorites? He absolutely does. Now, what does that mean for me and you? Well, if you're not saved, the Bible says that the wrath of God abides upon you. And if you're not saved, if you were to die today, you would close your eyes here and you would open up your eyes in a place called hell. And the Bible says that God has no problem sending you there if you die in that condition. But the Bible also says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God has been, for the last 2,000 years, God has been pleading and wooing and cajoling and leading lost people to accept the gospel of the grace of God and have full and complete pardon and payment for their sins. And then God's favor will abide upon you. But if you think that that favor is going to somehow make you his chosen people, that's never going to happen. Because there's only one group of chosen people, that's the Jewish people. There is only one chosen land, that is the nation of Israel. And if you don't like that, then you have a problem with the Bible, because that's exactly what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God does have a favorite ethnic race of people. And you know what? That's absolutely God's prerogative to do so. God is the author. God has created all of this. Think about it. If you were smart enough with a computer to make a video game, and you created a world like, let's say, Fortnite, if you were to create a digital environment over which you were the author, wouldn't you have the right to do whatever you wanted to do with the people that you put into that simulated environment? You absolutely would. And that is why there's a lot of people who believe that we are living in a simulated environment, which is much like the Matrix. And I know that sounds like a crazy way to end this podcast, but if you think about it, if you really, really think about it, so much of the world that we live in is really, it's like a video game. It's like a digital simulation. Have you ever seen that movie called The Truman Show? And if you haven't seen it, you should watch it. Because when you watch that movie, you get this uneasy feeling at the end of the movie that, man oh man, isn't that kind of what our life is like? It's kind of like somebody created a stage and wrote a play and then created actors to play those parts. And by and large, that's pretty much the world that we live in. If you've ever, now Phyllis is saying it's not a game and it's not a dress rehearsal. And she's right on both counts. I don't say that this world is a game. But it is a game from the perspective that God created everything that we see exactly as somebody would create a digital video game. And we find ourselves players in that game. It's not optional. We are born into this life and we all have a part to play and we all have a question to answer. And what is that question? Jesus asked that question to Peter. Who do men say that I am? And then it got personal. He said, and who do you say that I am? And of course, we know Peter's answer. He said, thou art the Son of God, the living Christ. And Jesus said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father. And that question is the ultimate question that every single person needs to answer. Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? Now, I say that he is Lord. I say that he is the Savior. I say he is my best friend. I say that he is the one that I am counting on to get me safely through to the other side. And so much more as we see this, this whole world being torn apart. And on the Friday program, it really wound up being a warning to you if you live in a Democratic-controlled city. And I kind of want to close today's program with a similar warning. Things are not going to get better. I have told you multiple times that way back in the second week of March, I was having lunch with my buddy Andy, and we noticed that from January 1st all the way up to March, that there was no break in the action. And we talked about all the things that had been happening from that point up to the third week of March. And we said, wow, that's really, really crazy. It's almost like it's the beginning of sorrows from Matthew chapter 24. And indeed, I went home and I wrote an article called The Beginning of Sorrows, and I'm going to put that link into the chat room so you can read what I wrote and consider. This was really taken from my conversation with my buddy Andy. I want you to read this and consider it for yourselves, but the point that I'm trying to make is that was back on March 18th, after only 10 weeks had gone by. Well, tomorrow is going to be the beginning of the ninth month of September. And it hasn't let up, not for one single second, since January 1st of this year. And unfortunately, I don't have good news on that front. Because as we get with each passing week, and I want you to pay attention to what I'm about to say, with each passing week, as we get closer to the election, the riots are going to get stronger. The number of people getting shot and killed in the streets is going to multiply. The number of people who are raped and stabbed and robbed, and the number of houses and businesses that are going to be set on fire are going to dramatically increase as we get closer to, I don't even know when the election date is, November 3rd, November 5th. I think it's what, the first Tuesday in November? But you need to protect yourselves. If you live in a major democratically controlled American city, if you can, you need to get out. Because it is going to get worse and worse and worse. this article here, New Yorkers are fleeing to the suburbs. Let me just read a couple of sentences from this article. Over 3 days in late July, a three-bedroom house in East Orange, New Jersey, was listed for sale for $285,000. Now listen to this. It had 97 showings, received 24 offers, and went under contract for 21% over the asking price of $285,000. Now, for those of you that work in real estate, or for those of you who have ever sold a house, I have owned a condo and I sold that. I owned a townhouse and I sold that. I owned two other houses and I sold them. So I have a good idea of what it would mean to have 97 showings. That is astronomical. That is off the charts. And to receive 24 different offers for that same house, that is, I'm not a real estate expert, but that's pretty close to unprecedented. And then, after having 24 offers, it goes under contract for 21% more than they were asking for it. On Long Island, six people made offers on a $500,000 house in Valley Stream without seeing it in person after only watching it in a Facebook Live video. In the Hudson Valley, a three-acre property with a pool was listed for $985,000, received four all-cash bids within a day of having 14 showings. Since the pandemic began, the suburbs around New York City, now this is where I used to live in New Jersey. I am from North Jersey almost my entire life, all right? So I'm very familiar with this area. Since the pandemic began, the suburbs around New York City, from New Jersey to Westchester County to Connecticut to Long Island, have been experiencing enormous demands for homes of all prices, a surge that is unlike anything in recent memory, according to officials, real estate agents, and residents. And it says here, the suburban demand is driven by New York City residents who are fleeing the city of New York. They are getting out as fast as they can go. And I have read previous articles where people who own moving companies have so much business, they have stopped answering the phone. They cannot keep up with the demand of the people who are, they're not just leaving New York City, they are fleeing it at an unprecedented rate. And I don't have a clip of it, but Cuomo said 2 weeks ago, he did this video conference and he begged people to come back. Begged them. And that's what's happening. And if you look in Portland and Seattle and Chicago and New York, Pennsylvania, every place in America where there is a Democratic-controlled city, there is violence, there is riots, there is looting, killing, burning, destroying, raping, and the people are fleeing these places at an unprecedented rate. If you can't leave, I would consider buying a gun and protecting yourself, because these people have already started going to the suburbs. And they do it in states that are run by Democrats because the mayors of the towns and the cities order the police to stand down. People say to me, why don't the police do anything? Because they are told by the mayors and the governors to stand down. Did you know that in a major city like New York City, did you know that Bill de Blasio, a very, very, very far left Marxist liberal Democrat, he controls the entire police force. If Bill de Blasio picks up the phone and tells the head of the New York City Police Department, stand down, they have to stand down or they have to violate the order. And this is why the police are not stepping in, because they are being ordered to stand down. And if now, go ahead and prove me wrong. I want you to go to Google and I want you to look up every instance where the riots are happening. And I want you to show me one example of burning, looting, killing, raping, robbing, and destroying that is consistently happening by the rioters in a city, state, or town that is controlled by conservatives and Republicans. You can't give me one example. Now, here in Florida, we are a conservative state. We have a conservative governor. We have had sporadic Black Lives Matter protests. They have come to downtown St. Augustine 5 separate times, but not one time has anyone caused a riot, set anything on fire. They have never blocked the roadway. And why won't they block the roadway? Because they know that people like me won't stop. And I won't stop. I'll slow my car down, but I will not stop. And that sentiment is echoed statewide in Florida, Alabama, Georgia, Pennsylvania, wherever you have places that are largely controlled by conservatives and Republicans. Now, of course, in Pennsylvania, Philadelphia is Democratic, but the much larger surrounding areas are largely conservative. And those people, those rioters, won't come to states like my state because they know that we won't take it. And they know that the leadership won't allow them to do it. Now, we've come to the end of our time today. And as you can hear, I'm a little bit out of breath. And so please keep me in prayer. I am hoping for a good response from my test result. I hope that I don't have COVID. It feels like I do. Either that or I have a cold or a flu or something, but I definitely, like, you can hear it. I can feel it in my voice. So your prayers for me and my family are very, 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 very much appreciated. So much so that at the beginning of today's program, I was just overwhelmed and I couldn't keep from crying. Because I really appreciate your love and support. It means so very, very much for me. And I'll keep doing these shows as long as I can do them. They're going to have to drag me away in a stretcher for me to stop doing what God has called me to do. And I hope that you feel that way yourself, that you're not going to quit. You're not going to let up. What do we say here at Now the End Begins? We're the front lines of the end times because the war is real. The battle is hot and the time is short and we are called to the fight. Thank you so much for tuning in, and Lord willing, we'll see you back here Wednesday night for another edition of the Rightly Dividing Bible Study. Have a great and safe week, everybody.